Actually, your attitude is determined by what you think about. You are the one that chooses what you think about. You can focus on one thing or you can focus on something else. It's your choice, isn't it? You have the choice what to think about. Now, once you make the choice, for example, to say watch TV or listen to radio or listen to a tape or read a book, once you've made the choice to feed that in, well, then you're going to be thinking about that. I mean, you make the choice ahead of time. What I'm saying by that is if you feed in the wrong stuff, you're going to be thinking on the wrong things. You're going to be thinking and have the wrong kind of attitude. It's just like somebody saying, all right, now think of a pink elephant and imagine a pink elephant and then saying, all right, now don't think of a pink elephant. Well, once you do, well, it's in there, you know. So we should be careful, Jesus said, to be on our guard what we hear or what we feed in, because that will determine our thoughts, and our thoughts will determine our attitude. Now here's what I wanted to read to you out of Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I believe that God is interested in having contented Christians. I believe that it's the will of God that we be content. Not just when we get to heaven, not just next month, not just tomorrow, but now. I believe God is interested in every one of us being content right now. But you say, well, good, that's great. As soon as I get this problem straightened out, and as soon as I get this bill paid, and as soon as I get find someone to marry that I like, and as soon as I get this situation done, and as soon as I finish school, and as soon as this and that, then I'll be content. And that's the way most of us approach things. We're expecting to be content somewhere over there. A lot of people put it clear off to heaven, of course. But life is now. If you have that kind of attitude and you develop that kind of approach, even when you get that thing, you're not going to be content then. You're going to be wanting something else. There's going to be something else out there. Now, it's certainly right that as Christians, we shouldn't just be sloppy, lazy, unmotivated people just kind of sit back. Like, how many of you remember years ago they had a TV show called Hee Haw, I believe, and they would have these two couple hillbillies laying there on the porch and the dog laying there, and they were too lazy to even lift their finger or do anything. How many of you remember that? Well, a few of you do. Well, I don't believe that's what God is interested in us, just being content and just being so content we're too lazy to roll over in bed. I mean, we're just content to lay on this side and so we're not ever going to do anything. No. But we should have the right attitude toward things. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I've learned. This is something you have to learn, I guess. It's not something you're just born with. He said, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. Now, I don't believe that that means that we should never resist anything, because I already read out of James 4:7 that it says to submit to God, be content with God, in other words, and God's plan, but resist the devil. So there's some things that we shouldn't just put up with. You say, this is getting difficult. Why isn't it just easier? Why can't we just do one or the other? He said, in whatever state I am, to be content. And I don't believe that means to be satisfied for eternity. I believe God puts within all human beings a desire to progress, a desire to create, to accomplish, to do something, to go somewhere, to be something, to accomplish something. I mean, that's the way God is. He's a creator. He's a doer. I believe God puts that within us as human beings. And so, in the sense that we're content just the way things are, we don't want to discover any more things, inventions. We don't want to provide any better for our families. We don't want to help anyone anymore. We don't want to learn anymore. We don't want to grow in our faith and relationship with the Lord anymore. And we're just content where we're at. God isn't interested in that. He wants us to be hungering and thirsting after more of Him. He doesn't want us to be content in that sense. But in the sense that we're thankful for now, He wants us to be content. I believe another way of putting this would be to trust in Him and in His goodness. He said, and I've learned in whatever state I am, to be content. Actually, I brought even though I'm preaching that you should be content, maybe the meaning is not really exactly that, the way we would use it today. I brought a little book, Word Meanings in the New Testament by Ralph Earle. He says on this verse, the Greek word here, it's only here in the New Testament, is autarkes. It is compounded of autos, self, and archeo, suffice. Abbot Smith says, as in classics, in philosophical sense, self-sufficient, independent. Vincent writes, a Stoic word expressing the favorite doctrine of the sect, that means the sect of the Stoics, that man should be sufficient to himself for all things, able by the power of his own will to resist the shock of circumstance. Paul is self-sufficient through the power of the new self, not he, but Christ in him. Then Ralph Earle goes on to say, though most of the English versions have content, the 20th century New Testament reads, for however I am placed, I at least have learnt to be independent of circumstances. Arndt Gingrich say that here the word means content, perhaps self-sufficient. There are other translations. I believe Rotherham translates it along that line. Whatever state I am, I've learned to be independent of circumstances. Actually, the word, as you saw here, literally means self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. But I'm certain that God doesn't want us to be self-sufficient in ourselves, because we're not self-sufficient in ourselves. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing, in John chapter 15. So we're not self-sufficient outside of God. But the good news is that we that are Christians are in Christ and He's in us, and God is our sufficiency. That's what 2 Corinthians 3, it's about 5, says. Says, our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us. Hallelujah. He has made us. I believe that may be getting into verse 6 there. Anyway, our sufficiency is of God, who has made us. Say, God has made me. Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us. It goes on to say, able ministers of the new covenant. But He's made us to be what He wanted us to be, right? If He didn't make us what He wanted us, then He made a mistake. He should have made us something else, shouldn't He? I mean, if God's the creator, if God's the maker, then if He wanted something else than what I am, He should have made something else than what I am. If He wanted something else than what you are, He should have made something else than what you are, shouldn't He? I mean, do we believe that God was able to do it? If He wanted you to be 9 foot tall, would it have been any problem for God to have made you 9 foot tall? If He wanted you to have straight hair, would it have been any problem for Him to do it? Would it? Do you think that's too much for God? Not at all. So He's our sufficiency, and He's made us. Hallelujah. He's also made us able to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, in Christ, we are sufficient. That's the lesson Paul had learned, that he was in Christ. And Christ was his sufficiency. And with Christ, he was going to make it. And with Christ, it wasn't just a matter, and he's not saying here, just lay down to everything. In fact, he's saying he's self-sufficient or independent of the circumstance. But why? Because he's in Christ. And it's in Christ that he'd received abundance of grace. Paul was a murderer. He killed people in the church, put them in jail, had them killed. Paul was a murderer. He needed a bunch of grace. And he needed the gift of righteousness, and he got it. And in Christ, he realized he had authority in the name of Jesus over the circumstances. He was supposed to reign as a king in his life. He was supposed to be independent of the circumstances. The circumstances weren't Lord in his life, whether he was in jail, whether he's in a shipwreck, whether he's in one country or another country, whatever he's facing. He had the sufficiency that was Christ. That's why he could be content. He could trust. He didn't have to be afraid. But that didn't mean that he was just satisfied with the situation. If he was satisfied with the situation, he'd have just stayed in his hometown and never went on all those missionary journeys, right? He was trusting, he was thankful, he was happy, but he was also self-sufficient in Christ against the circumstances to be able to resist them, to submit to God, and to resist the devil. Imagine with me that you had to go through a country, you're going to another place. Let's imagine this is in Southeast Asia, in the jungle. You're on your way through this country to another place, and you run into a war situation. Unbeknownst to you, you're right there, and you're about to get killed, when suddenly, this is great, when suddenly someone rescues you out of that situation and risk their life to save yours. In fact, they take a few hits. They get shot at, take a few hits to protect you. They've risked their life to save you. Now they've rescued you. You're out of that situation. You're not very far away, though. And this person you find out who has risked their life to save yours and rescued you, you find out that this person is a native of the country, knows the country like the back of his hand. You've got to get through the country. He's the best guide in the country, knows the country better than anybody else, and offers to help you get to your objective, helps you get through the country. Your objective is to get through the country. You're going somewhere else. And he offers to help you. And so you take him up on the offer. And you start out. You're going through the country. And the going gets a little rough. I mean, the jungle is thick. You're having to fight your way through the jungle. It's not just going through in a Cadillac down the four-lane highway. You're having to fight your way through the jungle. And that's not so bad. But then you come to swampy areas and you're just having to absolutely struggle to lift your feet up, because every time you put your feet down, well, you sink nearly up to your knees in the muck, in the mire, and you're just struggling along, and you holler out, "Hey, are you sure? Are you sure you know the way? Are you sure that you are trying to help me, or are you just trying to get me in trouble? Are you trying to get me back over there and get me killed? And this person just looks back and sort of gives you a look, sort of like, this is a person of few words, you see, not a blabbermouth like some people. This person just looks back and sort of gives you a look, so much to say as, trust me. And you think, well, you just keep complaining. Are you sure this is the way? Are you sure you're trying to help me? Are you sure you're going to be able to get me through? Are you sure you care about me? Don't you realize my feet are wet and I'm cold? Don't you realize that this isn't very pleasant walking through all this? Don't you realize that this is not too great? And he just keeps looking back and sort of giving you a look like, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? Well, I think that's the way it is with God. Romans says that God has proven His love toward us. King James says has commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's proven that He does care for us. He rescued us. He took the hit Himself. He's proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And there's no question but what Jesus has been through this life and knows how to get through it successfully. There's no question but what He does love you, but what He does care for you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. God knows and God cares. But then we're tempted to be like Gideon. The angel comes along and, oh, Gideon stands up and says what a lot of us think but don't always say. He stands up and says, well, if God is for us, then why we got all these problems? That's paraphrasing what Gideon said. He said, if God is for us, then why we got all these problems? Why have our enemies been running us over? Gideon's hiding to, what was he doing? Threshing out the grain or the grapes, one or the other. Anyway, he's working on the harvest in hiding. Why? Because I believe it's the Midianites. They always came and stole it. The enemies of the children of Israel were coming and stealing it. So Gideon says, well, if God's for us, well, then why is all this trouble befalling us? Why are we in such a mess? If this is such a great guide, then what am I doing out here in this rice paddy just trying to get my feet out of the mud and struggling along so? Why couldn't we have taken the superhighway? Why did we have to struggle through the jungle here? Why couldn't we have gone another way? You see, all of this is presupposing, if you go back to the illustration, all this questioning your guide is really supposing that you know more than they do, isn't it? It's supposing that you know more than they do. You're questioning their ability. You're questioning their knowledge. You're questioning their expertise. It's idiotic for us to question God's expertise, isn't it? It's ridiculous for us to question God's knowledge. It's ridiculous for us to think we can figure things out better than God, isn't it? It's ridiculous for us to think that we can figure out our lives and plan our lives and live our lives just the way we think best and end up at the right objective when we've never even been through life before. This is the first time we've ever lived, regardless of what some people are trying to teach about reincarnation and all that. This is your first time through. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:23, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. You don't get to come back and go through again, have another chance, maybe be born a fly next time, and if you behave yourself, then born a cricket, and then behave yourself, maybe a rat, and then, no, this is it. You're you, and you're always going to be you. You're not going to be somebody else. you didn't live here in the 13th century and now you've come back in some other form or some other body. It's appointed unto man once to die. Just once. You go through once. You've never been through this way before. So how do you know what you need to do? How do you know what's best for you? Well, you know some things that God shows you, but that doesn't mean you know everything, does it? There's still a lot that you and I don't know. But thank God, Matthew chapter 6. Well, let's begin reading in verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So it only takes just a little faith to have God meet your needs. Just a little faith. Receive clothing, I guess. Well, anyway, therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Did you know that was in the Bible? Do not worry. That's God's command to you. Do not worry. Do not worry. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever committed that sin? But do not worry, the Bible says. Do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. Why? Well, because there's a God. And this God has revealed Himself in Christ Jesus, that He's a God of love, that He's a God that cares about people, that He's a God that's not willing to see people suffering and hurt and dying and go to hell, but He's a God that cares. He's a God that's concerned. He was concerned when people didn't have food to eat. And it says He was moved with compassion. He was concerned. They hadn't had food to eat and He didn't want to send them away without food, lest they faint in the way. So He multiplied the loaves and the fishes and He fed them. Hallelujah. He was concerned when people were sick and He ministered healing to them, didn't He? He was concerned for people and their welfare. He was concerned that Peter would be able to pay his taxes. And gave him an idea what to do so that he could. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Everybody say, do not worry. Turn to the person beside you and say, do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now here's the verse I wanted to get to. For your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows. He knows. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows. He knows what? Well, He knows everything. He knows your need. He knows the answer. He knows the future better than you understand the past. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows everything. He knows what you think. He knows what the other person's thinking. He knows your business. He knows your mistakes. He knows your failures. He knows your past. There's only one thing He doesn't know, and that's your past sins that you confessed and that have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. He doesn't know that because He doesn't remember it anymore. Aren't you glad? Praise God. But this says your heavenly Father knows. We're following along, and it seems like things are a little rough. It seems like, hey, over there is a nice looking path. Why do we have to be here where we have to fight our way through the jungle? Why can't we be out on the road, out on the highway over there where it's easy? And so we complain a little bit. Hey, God, why are you leading me this way? God doesn't always, and I don't think He should have to always respond to every little cry of every little baby every time that we complain. But a lot of times He just looks back at us as if to say, well, trust me. Trust me. Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? For all we know, the highway over there may look good, But it may be booby trapped. There may be landmines on it. There may be people over there waiting to ambush us. And He's taking us the way that's best for us. And our little old brain is trying to rise up and play God. Play Lord and Master. And it's trying to tell us, oh, but that would just be so much better. That would just be the way to go. But God is saying, this is the way. This is the way. But you say, preacher, I thought you believed in prosperity. I thought you believed that God would bless His people. I do. I do. But you can't be very prosperous if you're over there and you get killed, can you? Just because you're mud up to your knees today, that doesn't mean that that's the end of your life. That doesn't mean it's the end of the story. That means that if God's leading you that way, that's the best way for you today. But that's not the end of your life. You're not going to stay in that country forever. You're just going through. Now, we're just going through this whole life, but I'm not going to try to put everything off to the future and say, well, when we get to heaven, things will be better in the sweet by and by. Heaven is going to be great. Hallelujah. Heaven is going to be great. Hallelujah. Did you know? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We've been talking to you about the last couple weeks, to a certain extent, about the believer's right, privilege, and responsibility to use the authority of the name of Jesus. The designated authority of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to us as believers. But in verse Luke 10:19, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Well, verse 17, then the 70, that's the 70 disciples He sent out, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Well, the demons are subject to all disciples of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, all demons are subject to you as a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad about that? That's good news. I'm glad it's not the other way around. I'm glad I'm not subject to all the demons because they're dirty, no good, low-down skunks. That's what they are. They like to steal, kill, and destroy. They're perverts. They're against you. They hate you. And so the demons are subject to us in the name of Jesus. Verse 18, and He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the... I like this part. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. Not just a little bitty baby type demons, but even the great big ferocious acting demons. Over all the power of the enemy. That means if all of them come against you at once, they quit bothering Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and all the pastors and the missionaries. They quit bothering every Christian and decide just to gang up on you this afternoon. Do you have any hope? Yes. Yes. You got authority over all of them. Over all of them. All of them, praise God, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what Jesus said. Well, yes, but preacher, you got to understand this, and I'm... There's not enough time in the day to try to understand all this other junk. I'm going to focus in on what Jesus said and try to understand that, believe that. You say, but preacher, I can give you 16 dozen examples. And I know what it looks like. I know what it seems like. But this is the Word of the living God. And that's what He said. And I am either going to submit to it or resist it. What I tell you? Christians get confused, have gotten confused. Let's trust that we're getting straightened out. It says, submit to God and resist the devil. and he will flee from you. Let's don't get confused. If we're going to submit to God, we got to submit to what he says. And so when he says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, then to submit to God, we're going to have to say, I believe what he said. I believe that in the name of Jesus, I have authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Now, if we were going to resist that, we'd act like a lot of people do and say, well, I'm just not sure that means me. And after all, maybe, and I was sure hurt bad last week, and I'm hurting right now. And that's resisting God and submitting to the ideas of the devil, the circumstances. God doesn't want you to submit to the circumstances. God wants you to overcome in the midst of the circumstances. Just like he did Gideon. He came along, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Gideon says, ha, go on, who are you talking to? Not me, you got the wrong one. Isn't that what he said? Basically, that's it. God comes along and says to you, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And you say, oh, go on, not me, you got the wrong one. I'm wimpy Christian. I tried to resist the devil and it didn't work. If I'm such a victorious Christian, if I got so much power and authority here, well, why have I got all these troubles? I've been believing this stuff for 25 years and still haven't got a baby. Hang in there, Abraham. Don't give up. Well, he said, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, he didn't stop there, did he? Well, that's good. That's important. We need to know that. We need to know that we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We need to know that. But Jesus went on and said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'm sure that Jesus is not saying, don't even be one bit happy that the evil spirits are subject to you. I think he's just saying a matter of importance or a matter of priorities. He's saying, don't get your eyes on the fact that you can resist the devil so much. That's not near as good as the fact that your names are written in heaven, that you have a Father in heaven who knows. After all, how did the evil spirits get subject to you? It wasn't because you won the Olympics. It was because God so loved the world. It's because of God. God's the instigator of it. God's the initiator of it. He's the one that provided the victory. He's the one that gave you that authority. So get your eyes on Him. Hallelujah. And the fact that your names are written in heaven, that you're a citizen of heaven, that you're a child of heaven, that you're a child of God, that you have a home in heaven, that you have a heavenly family, and you have a heavenly future. Hallelujah. He said, just go ahead and rejoice about that. Hallelujah. He said, you can just be as happy as you want. This is the important thing, that you can submit to God. You can belong to God. You can trust in God. Hallelujah. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I believe God is interested in us rejoicing or being thankful for everything, actually. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Giving thanks always, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. Well, but I just don't like this old mud here in the jungle that I'm having to walk through. I just don't appreciate this mud. It's got on my clothes, and I'll have to wash them. Would you rather appreciate being back there killed? Would you appreciate more the enemy being able to pick you off? Would you rather not have any feet left to walk on to get muddy? I don't read a lot of poems to you, but I like poems all right if they're good. Here's one by a person called Verla Hogan, entitled Say Thanks. Did you ever say thanks to your maker? Did you ever say thanks for your sight? There are many who never see flowers. There are many who have nothing but night. There are many who never see springtime, nor the change of the leaves in the fall. When you see the dawn of morning, to your maker say thanks for it all. He welcomes the thanks of his children. He's earned it 1,000 ways. He gives every good thing we cherish. Thank him without fail every day. There is no end to why we should thank him. All good is from his loving hand. Say thanks for friends and family, or just thank him for this, a free land. Well, we have a lot to be thankful for. Even if nothing else, we have the fact that our names are written in heaven. If Jesus is our Lord, we're in Christ Jesus, our names are written in heaven, and Jesus said we could rejoice about that. Since he gave us permission to rejoice about it, then I think we can rejoice about it. Hallelujah! But it goes further than that. A lot of people can preach that and say, oh yes, we're Christians and we're going to heaven and it's going to be worth it all when we get there. It will be. But Jesus went further and said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus said, I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. They say that in the Greek there that it's like a triple negative for emphasis. Never, never, never leave you. He wants us to get the message. He's not going to forsake us. He hasn't left us to face life all alone. We're not orphans. He said, I'm going away, but I'll come again unto you. He said, I'm going to be with you, disciples. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if He's your Lord, then you're his disciple. He said, I'm going to be with you even unto the end of this age. And it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. He's still with us. He's still with us. He's still guiding us. You say, but Lord, I'm not too sure this is the way you should be guiding me. He looks back as if to say, trust me. We need to trust the Lord. You say, but I don't understand all of this. Well, I'm glad you're facing reality. Nobody understands everything except God. That's why we have to trust in Him. That's why we have to submit to Him. If we knew everything and could work everything out, there's no reason for us to submit to God. We could run our own little universe. Right? We can't run our own little universe by ourselves. We're supposed to submit to God. And then as we submit to Him, we can be like Paul and learn that in our submission to Him, we're up to anything. We're able, whatever the circumstance, to make it. We can be content or self-sufficient because we're not relying on just ourselves. We're relying on the God who is with us, who is for us, and who is in us. And we're going to make it. You say, but it doesn't look like I'm going to make it. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worn. Hold fast to your confession of the Word of God. Continue to submit to God. Continue to resist the devil. The Bible doesn't say submit to God for 15 minutes, resist the devil for 15 minutes. It may take you a day, it may take you a year, it may take you 25 years like Abraham before you see the promise. But what are you going to do? You're going to turn back? You're going to give up? You're going to say, oh, God, great guide that saved my life. I don't trust you anymore. I'm going to go another way. That's foolish, isn't it? That's stupid. If you're in a situation, if you're in a country in a place you don't know about, you've never been through that before, and you've got someone that has, and that's proven his love for you, and that's guiding you, you better just stick with him. Hadn't you? You better not veer off to the right or the left. You better just stick with them. They know what they're doing, and you don't. You say, well, but I think I'm getting pretty smart here. Really? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. It only takes one shot. It only takes one time you getting out on the highway out there in the war zone and letting the enemy take a shot at you to get you. Isn't that right? That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. This is serious stuff, and the fact that the devil is out to get you, so don't ever give him a chance. Whom resist? Steadfast, steadfast, steadfast. Not just weekends. Not just resisting him Sundays, but whom resist? Steadfast. That means you got to stick with it. You say, oh, but I don't know if I can stick with it. I don't know if I can. You probably can't without God's help, but you're not without God's help. Just call on the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for helping me. You are my sufficiency. And learn the lesson. See, Paul learned the lesson. He didn't learn this lesson in seminary. He didn't learn this lesson in Bible school. He didn't learn this lesson at synagogue. He learned this lesson on sinking ships. He learned this lesson while he was being stoned. He learned this lesson while he was in prison. You say, forget it. I'm not interested in learning that lesson. You say, do I have to go through that to learn this lesson? I don't know whether you're as hard-headed as Paul or not. No, I'm not saying that you're going to go through all that or that you have to. I'm not saying it was God's will for him to go through it. I'm saying it was God's will for Paul to get the job done. Those just happened to be piddly little circumstances that happened to be in the way, and God said, go forward. Oh, but here's a prison experience. Oh, but here's a sinking ship experience. God says, that's all right. My grace is sufficient. You're going to come through. It's not going to kill you off. You're big enough in me. You're sufficient. Come ahead. This is the way. You might say, but well, can I go the other way, you know? Take a vacation in Rome, maybe go see Europe a little bit and forget this part. Can I just walk out on the highway? I'm tired of going through the jungle. I don't know. You don't know. That's the whole point. We don't know. We don't know why God made us. We don't know why we're here. We know something, sure. But we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know everything, do we? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen 30 years from now, do we? We don't know what all God's preparing us for. We know He's preparing us for eternity, right? We know that His purpose in us is to cause us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. We know that. But we don't know what God might have for us 20 years from now, do we? There might not even be a United States of America 20 years from now. I don't know. I hope there is. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it, though. But I'm just saying, we don't know tomorrow, let alone 20, 30 years from now. And so for us to get into our brains and say, well, I just in the way things should go, you know, I don't think this is the way God should guide me. That's foolish. We better just stick with God. He knows the way. He created us. Your heavenly Father knows. We're not talking about some pervert recently paroled from prison that's been given charge over you to guide you through this mess. We're talking about a heavenly Father that cares about every bird that falls out of a tree. We're talking about somebody here that has compassion. We're talking about somebody that has concern. And we're talking about someone that has knowledge. Your heavenly Father knows. Say, my Father knows. My Father knows. Say, my Heavenly Father knows. My Heavenly Father knows. He knows. Just remind yourself of that periodically. My Heavenly Father knows. He knows. He knows. He knows what I'm facing. He knows the answer. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10 where it says, With every temptation, he'll provide a way out. Hallelujah. With every temptation, with everything you face, there is a way out. There is an answer. God has a plan. God has an idea. You say, but why hasn't he given it to me? He'll give it to you when you're ready to receive it, when he's ready for you to have it. When he's ready for you to take that step, he'll give it to you. There's no reason for God, when he's guiding you through the jungle there, to give you a map of Paris and say, this is the way you get through Paris. Take this street and that street. Is there? There's no reason to do that. He can wait till he gets you through that country, until you're in that place, and then give you a map there, if that's the way he wants to do it. If he wants to give you a map, fine. If he wants to lead you step by step, holding your hand, that's fine. See, that's the thing with the Apostle Paul. He learned to be content. He could relax in God. This is what God wants out of us. He wants us to be relaxed in him. He wants us to enjoy life. We might as well enjoy the journey we're going through. We might as well enjoy it. And we're not going to enjoy it if we're always discontent. If we're always wishing things would be different. If we're always thinking, well, if this happened and that, then I'll be happy. Well, you'll be happy if you get your attitude right and be thankful. Giving thanks always, the Bible says here in verse 20, Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. If you have the right attitude, if you think on the right things, you will have the right attitude and you'll be given thanks. You can look on the positive or you can look on the negative. The positive is your name's written in heaven. Jesus is Lord. The devil's defeated. You got a great future. God loves you. Your heavenly Father knows. Hallelujah. You're more important than many sparrows. And don't have to worry. He's going to clothe you. He's going to feed you. But a lot of us are not content with that. We're not content with that. And I'm not saying, well, just have food and clothes and God doesn't want you to have a Bible. God doesn't want you to have a car. God doesn't want you to have any. You just have food and clothes. And if you got food and clothes, well, just be content. Well, you should be content in one sense, but God didn't put you here and just say, sit there like a big fat blob on a stump with clothes on and food in your mouth and just sit there for the rest of your life. No. Let's have some balance here. God does want you to strive, to learn, to grow, to make progress, to go forward, to study, to, in fact, the Bible says, to give diligence. It's the Greek word spodazo, and it means to give diligence. It means to work. It means to apply yourself. God does expect that of you. He created you to be that way. But all the time you're doing it, don't be thinking, oh, when I get this job done, when I graduate from school, when I get married, when I get rid of these kids and get them through college or whatever it is you're thinking, when I get my own business and I'm my own boss, or when I get rid of my own business and I can work for somebody else, whatever it is, when I get these bills paid, then things will be great. Then I'll be happy. Be happy now. Be happy now. You say, well, how can anybody be happy in this kind of circumstance? Well, Paul was happy and he is in a lot worse circumstances than you are in. Right? It's all a matter of your attitude. It's a matter of your perspective. You can just get really, really happy that you got feet and that you can walk and that you can see and that you can talk and that you got family and friends. You can be really happy that you're not in a communist prison camp. You can be really happy for a lot of things. But most of all, you can be really happy that your name is written in heaven. You got a heavenly Father who knows and has proven his love for you. He shouldn't have to prove his love for you every day. You're going through the jungle. The guide is guiding and you holler out ahead, hey, prove it again that you really care for me. How many times a day does he have to prove it? He proved it once. That's enough. You say, but it doesn't seem like it. Seems like he's kind of changed his mind. He's kind of different. No, I'm not so sure. It'd be so easy for God to help me. Why doesn't he help me? Well, God's not wanting to raise a bunch of wimps, I suppose. I mean, how would you like to live with a bunch of wimps for eternity? How would you like to live with a bunch of babies for eternity? Wouldn't be too good, would it? You've got these 20-year-old kids. You still have to spoon feed them. You still have to change their diapers. You still have to carry them to the car, carry them into church, carry them to the room. It wouldn't be much fun, would it? There is a challenge to life. There is a struggle to life. And God's not going to let you be defeated by it. He cares for you too much for that. But He's not going to just do it all for you either. He's not going to run the race for you. God doesn't need to get in shape. It's you and I. God doesn't need to develop. God doesn't need to grow. It's us. Right? He already knows the way. He's already grown up. He's already perfect. Giving thanks always for all things. But keep this balance. God is not going to do everything for you, but He's not going to let you sink either. And so there's no need to give up. You can be content even when you're facing a big challenge, even when it looks like it's impossible. You can still face it with hope and joy and peace. Why? Because you know that even if you fail, you're not going to fail. You know that even if you don't make it over the hurdle this time, God's not going to just throw you in the bone pile, kill you, and say, enough out of you. I don't want to spend eternity with you. He loves you. And He's going to pick you up and put you back out there and say, go get Him again. Get going. And He's going to give you more training and more knowledge and more strength. Even if you fail, you're not going to fail. Right? Even if they kill me, they're doing me a favor. Even if I die, I'm not going to fail. Isn't that right? Even if I go broke, I'm not going to starve. Is that right? Huh? This is a freedom that we can have in Christ as our sufficiency. We can learn this lesson to be content, self-sufficient in Christ. Not depending on ourselves, but depending on God and His mercy. Having faith in God's mercy. Trusting in His love. We can have that freedom then. That opens up to a life of peace and joy. Hallelujah. And when it seems like God is leading us by a way that doesn't seem to make sense to us, we don't have to get all worried about it. Now, we are supposed to resist the devil. And if it's something that the Bible makes clear is of the devil, we should resist it. But resisting it doesn't always mean staying up all night and hollering. There's a time to holler. There's a time to stay up, feed on the Word. There's a time to pray. There's a time to fast and all that. But it doesn't always mean just trying in our own strength. I'll tell you, a way of resisting the devil is just trusting in the Lord. I'll tell you, a way of resisting the devil is right when you're in the midst of that circumstance that the devil is just sure that he's going to get rid of you this time. And you just stand there and laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Big deal. So this didn't work out. So that didn't work out. So I didn't get that answer. No problem. My Father knows. Don't you know that that would just frustrate the devil to no end? He's worked. He's planned. He's got this trap set. He's got you in it. And now instead of you whimpering and crying and complaining and giving up, you're laughing and rejoicing. Isn't that what he did with Paul? He got him there in a dungeon in the lowest prison. He's bruised and bloody from being beaten. His hands and feet are in the stocks. The devil thinks, I've got him now. He's not going to be spreading the revelation that God gave him. I've got him now. He's sure to give up now. He's sure to quit. He's sure to curse God and die like Job's wife wanted Job to do. He's sure to give up now. And the devil's about ready to have a drink and toast himself on his wisdom and how great he's done here and trapping old Paul. And the next thing you know, Paul starts singing, praising the Lord. Don't you know that must exasperate the devil? Don't you know he must pull his hair out? What am I going to do no matter what I do to these Christians? They just keep on trusting in the Lord. God keeps delivering them. When it looks like there's no hope, somehow they make it. You think you've had a bad time. What do you think the devil's had? Now, he has a pretty good time with a lot of Christians because they didn't learn this lesson that Paul learned. He learned to trust in the Lord. If you really, listen to me, if you really trust in the Lord, then you should be content and happy, shouldn't you? If you're really trusting in the Lord, but you say, well, yeah, I trust in the Lord, all right, but I got myself into this mess and I made these mistakes when I was 16 and, you know, I did this and I did that and now here I am and, well, it's... that's trusting in your failures more than trusting in God's ability to overcome it, isn't it? If you really trust in the Lord, well, then you can do what this says in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here again, let's remember that balance. We don't thank God for everything, but it says right there in the Bible, giving thanks for all things, preacher. Well, it also said that we're to resist the devil. Now, we don't resist the things of the devil by thanking God that the devil is doing those things. It's just real simple, actually. If I went to your house and you fed me a nice meal and I was leaving and I said, oh, thanks for everything, it was sure great. What do I mean? Do I mean, thank you for killing all those children in Afghanistan last week? Thank you for the war in Iraq and Iran. Thank you for all those people that were killed by drunk drivers last week. Is that what I mean? Of course not. I'm not thanking you for what somebody else did. I'm thanking you for everything you did. I'm thanking you for your hospitality, for the good food, and all of it was good. Well, that's the way it means here. Thanking God for all things isn't going to God and say, oh, thank you, God, for what the devil's doing. When it says giving thanks always for all things, it means that's just understood. We thank God for what he's done, not what somebody else is doing. And everything he's done is good. He's not out killing, stealing, and destroying. So we can give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Philippians 4. We're pretty close. Let's go back there. Philippians 4. This time let's look at verse 6. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That's the same as not worrying, not fretting. Excuse me, not being overly concerned. Again, the balance. The Bible teaches planning and planning ahead. The Bible, even Jesus said that you shouldn't go out and build a tower unless you count the cost. Determine if you got enough to finish it. He said you shouldn't go out and start a war unless you figure out that you got enough troops to have a chance to win it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. You'll find it in Luke. So the Bible teaches planning ahead. But what the Bible teaches against is worrying ahead. We're not supposed to worry. We're not supposed to fret and be overly concerned. We plan under God, but yet we're submitted to God, so we stay flexible. We stay flexible. So if God says something different than our plan, we change the plan. Hallelujah. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, this says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing. That's the way some translations put it. Don't worry about a thing. Don't worry about even one thing. Oh, but what if this happens? Oh, what if they kill me? What if this happens? What if? Well, even if you fail, you're not going to fail. Even if it seems like you fail, you're not going to fail. Even if they kill you, they're only doing you a favor. If your sufficiency is in God and you're trusting in Him and you believe He created you and has a plan and a purpose for your life, then you can submit to that and have peace and joy and freedom in life. Yes, we still have to go out and struggle. We still have to go out in His name and cast out the devil. We still have to go out in His name and overcome. He tells us in the Bible to overcome. But we do it like Paul learned to do it, in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's authority, and only as we're submitted to the Lord, not just on our own. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's all right to have requests. It's all right to ask. The Bible tells us to ask, and we will receive, that our joy may be full. It's all right to ask God for things. But along with saying prayer and supplication, it says thanksgiving. It says thanksgiving. Being content with what you have now and with what you're going to have in the future, both. It doesn't mean just saying, oh, that's enough, God, no more. But it does mean saying, thank you, Lord, for what I have now. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done now. Not just always, well, I'm going to be thankful when this happens. When God does that, then I'll be thankful. Why not be thankful now? In everything, give thanks, the Bible says. Hallelujah. I'm not going to take you to this verse, but I'm going to give you a Bible trivia question. Does Numbers 11:1 say, when the people complained, it pleased the Lord? Does it say that? How many of you think it says that? Raise your hand. How many of you think it doesn't say that? Raise your hand. Okay. You are correct. Numbers 11:1 does not say when the people complained, it pleased the Lord. Numbers 11:1 does say when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. It doesn't please the Lord, murmuring and complaining, does it? Now, it's an easy thing to do. It's real easy to complain, to murmur, to feel sorry for ourselves. As one person said, to have a pity party, to think, well, nobody's got it as bad as I do. Oh, woe is me. It's tough. And to just get down, 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 down. But God didn't intend for us to go down, down, down. God intended for us to look up and rejoice in Him. And to be like Paul, even in the midst of bad circumstances, we start singing and rejoicing, get our eyes on God, and the devil just gives up and we're freed from jail and we win the whole city to Christ. Hallelujah. Now, it may not happen exactly like that with you, that you win the whole city to Christ. Maybe it'll be the whole county, the whole state. But the point of it is that if we get our eyes on God, and if we do trust in Him, we can rejoice right now. We don't have to wait until we receive our healing. We don't have to wait until we receive that financial miracle. We don't have to wait. We are content because God is more than enough. Because God loves us and God is trustworthy and He's promised to not forsake us or leave us, but to take care of us. And that's enough. And that's enough. Where were we? Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about a thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God. God wants you to live in peace. God wants you to have perfect peace. And the Old Testament says that you're only going to have that perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on Him. If you keep your focus and your attention on God. Well, I think I'll do a little meddling here now since I've done some preaching. It's time to meddle a little bit. You know how you take a text and go from there? No, this really does fit in with the message about being content. Now, again, this whole message is one of balance. You've got to see both sides and you've got to walk with God down the middle. We do submit to God. We're submissive people. But we resist the devil, so we're resistive people. We've just got to do everything in the right time, in the right way. We should be content. We should be happy. But we should always be pressing forward, because that's what Paul said in Philippians. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are past, I sit here like a lazy bum because I'm content. Whoops, he didn't say that, did he? Hey, we're close enough there, we could read it. At least I am. I'm still in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press, that means I exert effort. I apply myself. It's not just a sit back and take it easy. It's a real exertion, he's saying. He says, "This one thing I do." So we got to keep the balance. He's not saying just be a lump on a log. Exert yourself and press forward in Christ Jesus. But all the time you're pressing forward, be content, be thankful, be happy right then. And then tomorrow, you're still pressing forward, but still be thankful. Don't wait until you get to the end of the journey before you start being thankful and start rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. See what I'm saying? There's a real balance here. Now, I'd just like to apply this to something to our present lives. Because I think it's a trap. And the devil wants us in this trap. And we as Americans are the most prone to this of anybody probably that's ever lived. Why are we the most prone to it? Not because we're worse than other people, but I'll tell you why. Because we are bombarded by more advertising than any people that's ever been on the face of this planet. There's more advertising in the United States than anywhere in the world. By far, 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 far. And I guarantee you it's more than they had in the land of Israel 20 centuries ago. There's more advertising, and all this advertising is designed to make you think you can't do without whatever it is they want to sell you. Isn't that correct? The whole point of the advertising is to get you to want whatever it is they're pushing and to think that you're not going to be happy, or you're not going to be popular, or your breath isn't going to smell good enough, or you're not going to be skinny enough, or you're not going to be pretty enough unless you have it. Is that what the advertising is designed to do? And I'm not just talking about TV. I'm talking about newspapers, billboards, magazines, everywhere, everywhere. You deserve this. You need this. This will make you happy. This will satisfy you. And what does it cause? It causes within us a feeling like, well, you know, somebody else. Look at them. I mean, they've got it, and boy, if I had that. It's a lie. I believe in prosperity being the will of God for every human being on the face of the earth, but I don't believe in materialism. I don't believe that things are going to make you happy. I don't believe that just because you have two pairs of shoes, two pair of new shoes instead of just one pair, that you're going to be any happier 2 days from now because of it. I don't believe that just because you have two houses instead of one house, you're going to be any happier. I don't believe that just because you have a bigger house that you'll be any happier than you are now. I don't believe that just because you have a newer car than you have now that you'll be any happier. I don't believe that. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a trap. It's a deceit. And I believe that God is interested in all people having good things. I believe that's just the way He is. He is a God of abundance. But if instead of following Him to get that, we're saying, hey, I want abundance. I'm going to go out here on this super highway and I'm going to get the abundance. And then, of course, I'll come back and then I'll follow the Lord. That's ridiculous. I mean, if we really believe He loves us and wants the best for us, and desires that his children, his servants prosper and be in health, well, then we ought to follow down the trail that he leads us, shouldn't we? But what we do as Americans, more than anybody else that's ever lived on the face of this planet, we do two things. We get more bombarded by all this ads to provoke us to want more things than anybody that's ever lived. And number two, we have more credit than any people on the face of the earth that's ever lived. And so we can get more in debt and buy more things that we don't have the money for than anybody in the history of this world that's ever lived. Is that correct? That is correct. We have, as American people, we have more credit, more opportunity to go in debt than anybody else in the world that ever has been. That's the truth. But it's not producing happiness. It produces bondage. And so instead of people being happier, they're not. They're not happier. They're more unhappy. Now here's the thing that I'm going to say to you, is that you should be content in God and not have to go after all these other things, but let God provide these things. That's what Matthew 6 says. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Don't run after them like the Gentiles. My paraphrase, like a chicken with your head cut off, like a rat in a race. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I believe that we need to overcome. I believe that we need to press forward. I believe that we need to resist the devil in our finances. But resisting the devil in your finances isn't the same as, well, you've got a credit card and you want that thing, and so buy it. Well, I want a new car, and I know God wants me to have the best, and I've got good credit, so, well, buy it. You preacher, you saying it's wrong to borrow money? I'm not saying it's wrong to borrow money. I'm just saying it can be a trap. And most people in America today are trapped. I heard a figure recently that 80%, and this doesn't surprise me at all, 80% of all Americans, if you get to the bottom line and call it for what it is, are bankrupt. 80% of all Americans, if they liquidated, they owe more than what they're worth. You know what that means? That means 80% of us are slaves. Economic slaves. We're working to pay Peter to pay Paul, robbing from Peter to pay Paul. We're in slavery. That's not freedom. Having things, many times, instead of giving you freedom, it takes your freedom away. God doesn't want us to be bound. He wants us to have things to enjoy, all right, but He doesn't want us to be in slavery. He doesn't want us and our wife and our children and our dog all to have to work two jobs just to make the payments on the things we bought so we could enjoy the good life. That's not enjoying the good life. That's slavery. I heard on the 700 Club recently, someone give the statistic that 25% of Americans' income goes to pay installment debt. Not their house payment, but installment debt. Enjoy it now, pay for it later kind of thing. That maybe wouldn't be so bad if they hadn't given the next figure, and that is evangelical Christians, not people that don't ever go to church, that don't care about God, but people that say they're born again, that claim Jesus as their Lord, people that claim to believe the Bible, that kind of people, evangelical Christians. You know how much average they give to the Lord? 2.5%. So they're spending 25% paying on their installment debt so they can have a little nicer furniture today instead of next year after they've earned it. Or so they can have that vacation last year that they're still paying for now, or whatever it is. Installment debt. All these things they spent money for that they didn't have Why? Because the ads told them to do it and made them think they'd be happy if they did it. They'd be miserable if they didn't. And then the credit that was available, go ahead. So they did. So we did. So we did. Well, so I'm not saying this is the way you are, but this is the way the majority of people in the United States are. The majority of Christians. They're giving a lot less to God, 2.5% on the average of their income, while they're spending 25% on their installment debt, paying for yesterday. They're in bondage to yesterday. And that's the reason, my friend, why Citibank, First National Bank, Manufacturers Hanover, Bank of America, that's why they're have more power and more impact in the world today than the body of Jesus Christ, because they're getting more of the money. If Christians were given 25% of their income to the work of the Lord and 2.5% to those banks, their credit card companies and so forth, things would be different, right? I'm not telling anybody not to pay their bills. The Bible would tell us otherwise. We should pay our bills. I'm just saying that it would be to your advantage to get out of debt, to pay your bills and not always borrow from the future. And you can do this. Here is the good news, friend. The world doesn't realize that they can make it any other way, but you can make it. You know why? Because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. You're more important than the flowers, so He's going to give you some clothes to wear. You're not going to freeze to death. You're more important than the birds. He's going to give you some food to eat. Not just a bunch of old dog food. He's going to give you some food to eat. You're going to be taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. You can rest in Him. You say, but oh, if they throw me into prison. Oh, what if my ship sinks? Hey, grab hold of a board like Paul and go for shore and pray for somebody there that's sick. Hallelujah. See, that's what Paul, he learned. He learned to be content. We need to be content. We need to trust the Lord. We need to press forward, all right? But if we don't win the Olympics today, we can still be happy. If we're not elected president of the United States today, we can still be happy. If we don't become a millionaire by tomorrow noon, we can still be happy. Our names are written in heaven. We have a Father, a Heavenly Father. And He is guiding us the right way. It is His will that we receive our healing, that we receive our needs met. But let's trust Him. Let's don't trust in our credit and advertising and all that and get ourselves in trouble. Let's be free and trust God, shall we? You say, well, it's too late for me. I'm already in over my head. It's never too late. It's never too late. For a person that comes to God and says, God, help me. I realize this hasn't been the right direction I've been going. Guide me. Help me. He will. He will. But you say, wait a minute. I don't want to go through the muck and the mire. I don't want to get my clothes dirty. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to have to do something that's a little difficult. I don't want to have to get up a half hour earlier and pray. I don't want to have to quit watching my favorite TV program and read the Bible. I just don't want to do it. Well, you know what? There's not much hope for you. There's not much hope for you. You're a slave. You're not a free person. You're a complete slave. You have been enslaved and you have lost the will to resist. You've lost the will to even have a desire to get out. And there's no hope for a person like that. No hope. Not because God wouldn't help them, but if we don't have enough desire to make an effort toward God and to make a decision and to have discipline, determination, there's no hope. We're totally enslaved. We're totally enslaved. We're not free in Christ. We're enslaved. Paul was free. No matter what the circumstances, he was free. Hallelujah. He learned no matter what circumstances, he could rejoice in the Lord and trust Him and know he was coming out of it. Hallelujah. He didn't intend to stay in trouble. He intended to go through and blast the thing open and come out of that trouble and bring a bunch of other people through with him. Hallelujah. And that's what you and I can do. Yes, God's will is prosperity. Yes, God's will is victory. Yes, God's will is health. Yes, God's will is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But there's enemies out there, and they're going to try to rob it from you. But what you've got to do is you've got to submit to God and resist the devil.